Okay, let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and our scripture reading will begin with verse 5 and go to the end of the chapter. I'll read the fifth and the odd-numbered verses, and we ask you to join together reading the even-numbered verses to the end of the chapter, Revelation chapter 20. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison,
and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works.
And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a just God, and that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We realize, Lord, that a day of final judgment is coming for the unrighteous, and though they may have avoided and seemingly have avoided judgment up until then, that day will come and that all will be judged righteously as they stand before you. So, Lord, we pray that today, as we look at the coming judgment of God, that we'll realize, Lord, that it is something that is inescapable, something that all must face. And Lord, may we be ready to face, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're in Luke's gospel, and we're in chapters 10 and 11 this week, and so we encourage you to read them over and then join with us tonight as we look at Luke chapter 10 and 11. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 11th chapter, verses 31 and 32, where Luke is talking about the coming day of judgment. And there Luke tells us, "The queen of the south," or that is the queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The Bible speaks of the fact of a future judgment. Jesus affirmed that a day is coming in the future in which men will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. In our text, Jesus said that in this day of judgment, that the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah preached to the men of Nineveh in the year 862 BC. Jesus was speaking to the people who were living there in 32 AD, and in the 894 years between the two, those that had been born, those that had lived, and those who had died will all be standing together before the judgment seat of God and be facing the judgment for their sins. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So you're wrong if you think that death is the end, that there's nothing more to come. After death, the judgment. The book of Revelation, John tells us, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven have fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, and they were standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Paul wrote, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things we did while in this body, whether they were good or evil." Jesus said in John 5:28, "The day is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. They'll come forth, they that have done good, unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." You may escape the judgment now, but you won't escape it then. It is very necessary that a day of future judgment take place, because judgment is not always meted out here on this earth, and the judgments oftentimes are not always right. We know that there have been many miscarriages of justice. There in the Bible, you have the story of Joseph, and as he was laboring in the house of Potiphar, how Potiphar's wife attempted to force him into a sexual relationship with her. And when he rejected, she cried rape and had Joseph arrested, and he was put in prison on these trumped-up charges of trying to rape Potiphar's wife, which were not true. But yet he suffered imprisonment for a few years because of the false charges. We do read in the Bible about this wicked Queen Jezebel, the wife of Ahaz, and how that Ahaz wanted this vineyard that belonged to a man by the name of Naboth, but Naboth didn't want to sell it to him. And so she, Jezebel, worked up these charges, false charges, saying that, and hired men to say that they heard Naboth cursing God, and thus had him arrested and tried and stoned to death for cursing God. And it was a total miscarriage of justice. Of course, talking about miscarriaging of justice, think of Jesus, how that here he was, before the courts, condemned, crucified, and yet no one was ever more innocent than Jesus. People have seemingly gotten by with horrible crimes. There are many, many unsolved crimes on the books today that they are still looking for the guilty parties, and they have no idea, how to find them or, to prove that they are the guilty ones. Which means that there are many guilty people walking around today who have never been brought to justice for the crimes that they have committed. Earthly justice is often flawed. The guilty are not always caught, and oftentimes when they are caught, they escape on some kind of a technicality in the trial, and they are set free. And so, as somebody cried out, there ain't no justice. They're not far from wrong. The Bible speaks of the flawed justice because of bribery. We read of Samuel's sons. His sons did not walk in the ways of their father Samuel, but they turned aside after money, and they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man takes a gift to pervert the ways of judgment. Solomon said in Proverbs 31:5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There was a judge in the municipal court here in the Harbor District who was an alcoholic, and talk about a perverting of judgment. We had a lady in our church here who needed to go before him, and she was very frightened about her appearance, and so she wanted me to go with her and to be a support for her, which I consented to do. And I was interested in watching the cases that preceded her case before this judge. And I noticed that as they would come before him and they would list the charges and so forth, the person in their defense would say, well, Judge, I was drinking, and I just really didn't know what I was doing, and, I'm awfully sorry, but it was just the fact that I was drinking. I was rather, I guess I was drunk, but I'm sorry. He said, are you really sorry? Yes, Judge, I'm really sorry. Promise you won't drink again? I promise, Judge. And case dismissed. And one after another, if the drinking was a problem, he would dismiss the cases. Now, this elderly lady that I was with, she got before him, and she was so nervous and upset that she couldn't really explain herself and the situation to him. And so I stood up to try to help clarify with the judge the things that she was trying to say, but having difficulty doing so. He said, are you an attorney? I said, no, sir, I am not. I'm a minister. He said, well, you better sit down or I'll charge you with contempt of court. And, you'll spend a few days in jail. And so I sat down. It's one of those things that judgment isn't always righteous judgment. There's many times a perversion of true judgment, as the Bible said. So the prophet Habakkuk complained about his day. He said, therefore the law is slacked. Judgment never goes forth. The wicked compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. And this is so true. As in Habakkuk's day, so it is in our day. A Bush-appointed Republican federal judge in Pennsylvania, who is a Roman Catholic and no doubt influenced by the pro-Darwinian position of the Vatican, outlawed the teaching of intelligent design in the schools in Pennsylvania, despite the scientific merit of the subject of intelligent design when looking at creation. Also, a Reagan-appointed Republican Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor wrote the decision to outlaw the Ten Commandments from the state judicial building in Alabama and to remove the plaque on the wall that had the Ten Commandments written on them. If there is a righteous God and the injustices of this world are to be righted, those who are guilty must be punished. The Bible affirms that this will surely be the case. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." In Romans 2:2, Paul wrote, "And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth." In 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul wrote, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." In the day of judgment, true judgment, well might the men of Nineveh, as Jesus said, condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh had but one preacher. He hated them. He wanted to see them judged. He wanted to see them wiped out by God, and he wanted to see them destroyed. And we read that he was angry when God did not destroy the Ninevites. And here the people in the days of Jesus had the Son of God who loved them, who went about doing good, preaching a message of forgiveness to those who would just repent. Jonah had only one message for them. It was a message of judgment. He offered them absolutely no hope. It was a monotonous message. He just shouted over and over again, 40 days and comes destruction. He did it with sort of a smack of the lips that, you know, gonna stand here and watch it and rejoice in it. He wanted to see them destroyed. He didn't speak anything of God's love. He didn't talk about grace. He didn't talk about mercy. He didn't talk about forgiveness. And yet, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. And here is Jesus talking about the love of God and the forgiveness and all, and yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but yet they turned against Jesus and the message of love. Well might the men of Nineveh rise with that generation that heard Jesus and condemn it because of their response to the teaching of Jesus, in contrast to the response of the men of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus wept over the blindness of the people and their rejection. He offered them the hope of the kingdom of God. He granted to them the forgiveness of their sins. And well might the men of Nineveh rise in the day of judgment with those of Jesus' day and condemn them. In the same token, well might he rise with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but yet they do not repent today. But they have a wide variety of ministers. You know, you may not like what the minister is saying. You're saying, I don't like that. I'm going to go to another church. And, of course, you're free to do that. And there are a lot of opportunities, a lot of different churches, and you can probably find one where he'll say the nice, kind, beautiful things that you want to hear, and you can have a nice, kind trip to hell, you know. But for the most part, ministers, though, do feel a call to help people, and they're willing to sacrifice to demonstrate God's love for them. Our message is a positive declaration that if you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you can be saved from the judgment to come. We assure you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The men of Nineveh repented with no promise of being saved from the coming judgment. All they had was just a slim supposition. Who can tell? You know, let's repent. Who can tell? Maybe God will be gracious. Maybe God will forgive us. Nothing in the message that Jonah offered to them gave them any hope of salvation. In the coming day of judgment, they will point their finger at you and condemn you, saying, you heard the message of God's love and of his willingness to forgive your sins, but you refused to repent. You won't have a leg to stand on because you'll have no excuse. The Bible warns in Hebrews chapter 2, we need to pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest in any time we should forget them or let them slip. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation that has been offered to us, first by the Lord and then by those who heard him? The Bible warns in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no other provision for the forgiveness of our sins, but only a certain, fearful, looking forward to the judgment and the fiery indignation of his wrath, by which he will devour his adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy if two or three witnessed against him. How much worse do you suppose the punishment will be for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, who have counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In 1 Samuel 2:10, he declares, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. From heaven he will thunder upon them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the power of his Messiah. The prophet Nahum asked, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. In Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry, for his wrath has come, and the time that the dead should be judged, and he will give a reward to his servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and those that fear his name, small and great, that he should destroy them who destroyed the earth. Paul said that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. What a wonder. Here it is, the fear of God with the men of Nineveh that led them to escape the coming judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And as the writer said, a greater than Jonah is here, Jesus referring to that. In Jude 1:22, he said, on some have love, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, that is, out of the fire of hell. There are some people who are attracted by the message of God's great love through Jesus Christ. There are some who are scared, and it is the fear of the punishment in hell that turns them to receive Jesus Christ. But, you know, whatever it is that motivates you, whether it is the love or the fear, I pray that you might be motivated to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, that you might escape the coming judgment that is going to come upon all who have rejected God's provision of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can't escape it. You're going to stand there one day. And, you know, if you are standing there to be condemned, and you turn to me and say, hey, preacher, I was in your church. Why didn't you warn me about this coming time of judgment? I'll say, why didn't you listen? You know, can't you remember on that day and whatever date it is? When you were sitting there on a Sunday morning and I warned you that there is a day of judgment coming, you know, everyone's going to have to stand before God and give an account of their lives and so forth. I wash my hands. I'm innocent. I've declared you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and it's up to you to respond to it as you feel you desire to. But I pray that you might respond to the love of God or even the fear of God, if that's what it takes. But I pray that you will respond, that you will not be facing the judgment of God for your sins, because you don't have to. Jesus has provided the means whereby your sins can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, and you can stand before God exonerated from the guilt of the wrong things that you've ever done, no matter what they are. He died to provide the means by which your life might be forgiven, your transgressions pardoned. And I pray that you'll accept what he has done for you and let it just enrich your life as you serve him. Father, thank you that you have provided such a great salvation for us. But we think of that verse that says, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? And we realize, Lord, that there is no escape from the judgment if we neglect the salvation that you are offering to us. And so we pray, Father, for those that today are sort of in the valley of decision, deciding whether or not to submit their lives to you, to receive the forgiveness of their sins, which you are offering so freely. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit might just really prompt them, and may they obey the promptings to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and to know the joy of salvation and the forgiveness of sins through him. We ask his Father, in Jesus' wonderful name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front for the purpose of ministering to you who today would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, rather than heading for the exit, come on down to the front and get things settled for your eternal destiny, that you might be assured that God has forgiven and cleansed and pardoned your sins, so that if you should die, that you'll be with him in his glorious kingdom throughout eternity. And so, your choice, your opportunity, we encourage you, take advantage of it and receive Christ this day and begin a new life in him. And I'll tell you what, you'll ever, forever be thanking the Lord for what he has done and provided for you. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up
his countenance
upon thee.